Good evening, everyone. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're picking up. We have been studying Colossians in the evening services, and we have come to Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. I was laughing because Dustin's here, my friend from Lincoln, and he's a single guy, and he said, well, what are you teaching on tonight? I said, well, it's on family life, and we're from Colossians, and we had a college pastor that was there at the church that we're from in Lincoln back in the day, and he went to visit him once in near Chicago, and he was there, and that pastor was teaching from Colossians on family life. So Dustin says he must have some sort of message in there for him. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 18 to 21. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and really, it's true. We can open up a passage that isn't even directly to us and yet learn from it. It all points to Christ, and we are your servants, and we are your those who you have redeemed and given life. And we are so blessed to be able to study your word. It just breathes life into our souls and direction and hope to us. And so we just pray as we open up this passage tonight that for each of us, we will take away what you want from us, whether to obey or even just to be able to understand these things to help someone else. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of Colossians 3, we have God's simple design for the family. Our world has made family life very complicated. And just kind of in general, people looking at family life today, we feel like we are very wise and very advanced, right? I mean, you can find all kinds of research done by very smart men with lots of letters behind their names, studies that they've done on the human brain and human life, and they have advice for us that's varied and detailed and specific to whatever kind of situation you have. And yet, it's interesting, all of their wisdom isn't really rescuing marriages around us, is it? All of the wisdom of the world that's there, it isn't really producing happier, more well-adjusted children. If you look at America as a whole, all of this wisdom that's out there, all this advice and these studies that people have done just from studying behavior, it's not making for stronger families. Actually, it's the opposite. And I don't have to describe for you kind of the state of families in America and even in Lamar's. You can kind of just look around the families that we know in our communities, in our neighborhoods are hurting. And into the fray, true wisdom calls. Hold your finger in Colossians. I'm assuming you're there already. But go back with me to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs 1, there's this beautiful passage, and you have wisdom personified, wisdom like a lady crying out to whoever goes by to listen to her because there's wisdom for it. And I think that this is, well, it's just true throughout the ages. It's true in our day that God has wisdom for us, even specifically relating to our families and our marriages. And it's up to us to listen, to hear that cry. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. It says that wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Skip ahead to verse 29. She says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Go back to Colossians. I think that what's said there is just an accurate description of the families of America. We've cast aside the wisdom that God has for us in his word that is so powerful and life-shaping. And we have a substitute wisdom that we're putting in its place, but it's not helping us. And so yet God calls and presents his truth on the family for us, and it's up to us to hear. And here in Colossians, this is just a really beautiful, condensed passage. passage that shows us what God's wisdom is for the family. I think this is really the basics of it. Now, Paul isn't going to say everything in Colossians that relates to marriage and family here in these three verses that we're going to look at today. But I think that this is some of the key, this is some of the heart of God's wisdom for us as families and as people that are part of families. And all we have to do is, there's just going to be five commands in this passage, and it depends on who you are as to how many of them apply directly to you and your family. Maybe there'll be one that applies to you, or two or three directly. All we have to do is find the one that's for us, and they're simple, and put it into practice, and then just watch how much fruit that this will bear in our lives. And if your family, if you will take just this simple thing and apply it, there is untold power for good in your home from these things. It's simple, it's straightforward. Like I said, there's five commands. There's one for wives, two for husbands, one for children, and one for fathers. But before we get to it, there is a prerequisite that I want to mention, because Paul's already covered it to this point. And the prerequisite is this: before any of these will help you, you have to receive Jesus Christ. You can't obey these commands, simple as they may be. You won't be able to obey these commands if you don't know Jesus Christ, until you've received Jesus Christ as Lord. Because the power to put these things into practice comes from Him. So the starting place for us is, well, have I received Jesus Christ? Have I seen myself as a sinner? Have I come to Him for His forgiveness and the new life that He offers to me? That is where you have to start. The commands are simple, but that doesn't mean they're easy, right? I can give you a simple instruction. I can say, hey, Fred, fly to the moon. Well, that's simple enough. That's easily understood, but he can't do it, right? And it's like that with these commands here. It's not tricky to know what he's telling us to do, and yet without Jesus Christ living within us, we're never going to do it. We're never going to be able to do these things. And Paul's assuming that from what he's already said in the book of Colossians. Okay, that being taken care of, if you say, okay, yes, I've trusted in Jesus Christ, then here's the commands for us. The first one is in verse 18, and last time we were together, we spent the whole message on that. So, ladies, I'm not going to make you listen to that all again. But I don't want to skip it, since we're kind of taking it as a piece now. So the first command is to wives, and it's this: wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 18 says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So, wives, this is counterintuitive. I know it is. But put that into practice, and you will find the path of greatest peace and joy and happiness in your marriage. You will. It's God's wisdom. Ignore this command, and you'll find strife and contention flowing from it. It's a simple command, but you need God's wisdom to be able to put it into practice. So that's for the wives, and then we move on to commands 2 and 3, which are for husbands. Interestingly, the husbands get two commands here, and the wives only get one. So if you feel like you're being picked on by verse 18, you've got to skip to verse 19. Two things that the husbands are told to do, and just very simple, right? I mean, he just says it. Verse 19, look there. The first command is this: husbands, love your wives. And that's just straight out of the verse, right? Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Now, I am almost sure that if I took any of the husbands that are in this room and I said to you, husband, do you love your wife? We would answer, yes, I do, right? Of course I do. I love my wife. But a better test of whether I love my wife would probably be if I took the wives and I said, wife, has your husband been selflessly sacrificing for you this week? And then the husband would squirm a little, maybe, right? But that's what we're talking about when we say husbands love your wives. It's not just an emotion. If we want to know what kind of love that Paul is commanding us to, that God is commanding us to have here, we need to look to Christ, because he is the ultimate picture of what love is to be. And what did it mean that Jesus loved me? Well, that's the kind of love that I'm called to have for my wife. Paul Tripp uses this definition of love in a video series we're studying on Sunday mornings in our ABF. This is his definition of love. He says, love is a willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. It's a willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that doesn't demand reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. So that was a good quote. And just as I was thinking about what does this husbands love your wife mean, for us. I found this quote in a book. It was by one of my seminary professors, Stuart Scott. I was in California when I was there teaching the class, and I thought, well, this is right where we live, and so it's a good illustration for us. So I'm just going to read out of the book. Stuart Scott, his wife's name is Zandra. We just jump into this. "You are being very selfish," she said. I'd never heard Zandra speak so pointedly to me before. At first, I was speechless. "She should not be saying this to me," I said. I tried desperately to figure out what it was that I had done that had been so terrible. "Where did that come from?" I asked after the momentary shock wore off. "How can you say that?" Well, I was a young pastor at the time. I'd been through both Bible college and seminary. In fact, I was studying through the husband's role in marriage when this occurred. "She must be having a bad day," I rationalized. Before I could think of something else to say, she continued, only now she was in tears. "You seem to care almost exclusively about your own desires, circumstances, and interests. Now that we have children, I can't focus totally on you anymore. The truth is, you act as if you couldn't care less about my circumstances. Do you realize that we never seem to talk about what concerns me? For the most part, you aren't willing to sacrifice even in the smallest ways for others unless it costs you nothing or it serves your interests. And on top of that, do you realize that if I have to ask for your help with anything lately, your reaction shows your impatience? I really think that the concern and interest should go both ways." So that's what this was about. "You're just upset because I was tired and didn't want to wash the baby bottles, aren't you? You know how difficult things have been for me this week at the church. Besides, even though I didn't want to, I did wash the bottles, didn't I?" Thinking further about Zandra's statements, I became defensive. I thought, "Surely you have the wrong person. Are you talking to me, your provider and protector? How can you so misjudge me when I am such a good husband?" I then set out to inform Zandra of the ways that I loved her sacrificially, the way Christ loves the church. As my mind sought examples, however, I was thoroughly stumped. I mentioned a few things I had done for her, but the truth was, I did just enough to get by, and there was often a kickback for me. The more I evaluated my love for her, the more I realized that convenience, or putting on a show for others to see, was almost always involved. As much as I hated to admit it, she was right. I was consumed with myself and my own interests. I just thought it was a good exercise for us husbands to go through. You know, make a list, husbands, of the things that you've done in the last, let's give ourselves a month. The list, the things that you've done for your wives in the last month that have been examples of self-sacrificial love. You can't write it down if you did it and it benefits you, right? Things that were, it was a sacrifice for you and you did it out of sheer love for your wife. I was reading that and I thought, well, I didn't make a list because it would have been pretty short, you know? But then when I thought of it the reverse, how often does my wife do things for me where it's self-sacrificial? It's not helping her, but it's helping me. And the list was long right off the top of my head. And I thought, well, it shouldn't be that easy for her list to be long and mine to be short. Husbands, love your wives, and he's pointing to Christ, right? If we go to Ephesians, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so, men, think of ways we ought to be sacrificing ourselves for our wives, not in just those ways that come back and it's good for me, you know, because it makes her happy. And, you know, a lot of times that's my motive. It's good for me in the end, and so I do it. But am I doing it for her? Command number two to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Command number two is the flip side of that. It says, don't be bitter toward her. In the verse, it says, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. John MacArthur says here, Paul tells husbands not to call their wives honey and then act like vinegar. The word for be embittered here, it's used often in the Bible just in terms of a literal, it's describing water that's bitter that you can't drink. Like if you went to Revelation 8, there's a plague and a third of the water of the earth is made bitter and then many people die from it. So that's the word here when it says don't be embittered against your wife. It's a word that describes water that can't be drunk. It's sour. It's bitter. And it's a good picture because we know men that have gone down this road in their marriages, and I think even looking in our own hearts maybe could see where this could happen, right? Where your relationship that was once sweet and your heart that was once kind and pleasant towards your wife becomes bitter and poisoned. What is it that makes a man bitter against his wife? Well, you know, we could list a lot of things. Maybe it's something she did that's caused a lot of hurt in your life, and it kind of is still there, leaving bitterness. Maybe it's something in the way that she treats him consistently. There's a lack of respect in the way that she relates to him, and that grates on the guy, and bitterness begins to develop. Or maybe it's something that she isn't doing. The husband thinks, I have a right to this thing. My wife ought to fill in the blank, but she doesn't. And so that continues to bother him, and it turns to bitterness. But again, I think the help for us there as husbands is to look to Christ and what he's done for us. Because if we're going to do that, we see a wonderful example, right? I mean, how many things have I done to the Lord where I have offended him, and yet he continues to be kind towards me and open to hear my prayers when I come? If it's a matter of leaving out things that I ought to do for Christ, if I'm upset with my wife because she isn't doing these things for me that I have a right to, well, how many things does my God have a right to that I leave out every day? You know, praise that I ought to give to him, times when I ought to have spoken up and been bold for him, all these things that I ought to be doing for him all the time that he sees, he never misses any of them. And yet there's still a kindness and a gentleness and a graciousness toward us in God's heart. And that's the kind of behavior that we ought to turn towards our wives. So he says, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And the idea is, well, yeah, they probably do things to hurt you. They're probably failing you in some ways, but don't be embittered against them, though they be sinful. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While your wife is yet a sinner, love her. And we just can't let those bitter thoughts dwell there, but rather extend forgiveness, extend kindness, extend love, whether she deserves it or not, whether she's thankful for it, whether she even notices. We're called to Christ-like love here and not to bitterness. Interesting, if you have an NIV or an English Standard Version, instead of my New American Standard, at the end it uses a little different word. It says, love your wives. And then what's the second command in verse 19? Somebody's got to have it probably. Do not be harsh with them. It's a little bit different idea, but I think that both of those ideas are included in this word. Embittered, it has to do more with my heart attitude, right? I don't want to have a bitterness toward my wife. Harshness, and this word was often used, this word for being bitter or being harsh, outside of the Bible for a ruler who was rough on his servants. He was domineering, he was in charge, and kind of stomped on the people that were underneath him. And that's kind of where we get this idea, harsh. And so the husband who would look at verse 18, wives, be subject to your husband, and say, okay, wife, I am in charge here. I'm in charge, so I'm going to say how things are going to go, and this is how it's going to be. Well, that's harshness. That's the opposite of what he's calling us to do. Love your wives. Don't be bitter or harsh toward them. Okay, so those are the first three commands. One to your wives, submit to your husband. And it's much easier for her to do that if us husbands do number 2 and 3, which is to love her and don't be bitter toward her or harsh with her. And then the fourth command here is for children. If you are a child and you're here today, like my kids in the back row, you should pay attention here because this is for you. Okay, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. There's commands for all these people. Everybody in the family has a job. This is the kids' job. Colossians 3:20 says this, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, the question I wanted to talk about here is, well, what does it mean by children? Do we just mean little kids, you know, like, because it'd be nice if you're a teenager to be able to get out of this or something. Who is he talking about when he says children? Is he talking about everybody who has a parent? Well, I don't think so. He's talking about a household thing, so this command isn't really meant for Cammy that she needs to be obeying Pastor Ken because it's her dad. That's not the idea. It's the people that live in your house. So if you live in your parents' house and you're not married yet, he's talking about you here, the children. So even if you're 18 years old, even if you're 18 years old and you're going to be leaving pretty soon, they're children still, right? And here's the command. He says, children, be obedient to your parents. And it's not easy the way that he makes it either, because it's be obedient to your parents in everything. So no matter what it is and everything that they tell you to do, everything they ask you to do, God wants kids to obey their parents every time. And that's hard. It's hard to do. For those of us that have jobs, it's a little easier just to go to work, you know, and the boss tells me what to do and I listen to him while I'm there and then I can go home and be myself. But for kids, your parents are there all the time, and sometimes they forget that you're able to make decisions on your own, and you know, and it's tricky for us, for you kids, to always obey your parents. It's, God isn't saying it's easy, and yet this is what he commands kids to do. If you're at home still, here's what he says: children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Okay, now I have a couple of helpful hints that might be helpful if you are in that situation that will make it a little easier for you to think about this. Obey your parents and everything, but two helpful hints. The first one is this. It is acceptable to respectfully explain your point of view. I don't think that when he says obey your parents, he doesn't say that a teenager can't go to his mom and dad and say, Mom and Dad, I want to obey you, and I'm going to obey you because that's the right thing to do, but I've got this big thing, and you want me to babysit, but I've been planning for this for several months. Is there any way that we could work out a deal? You know, and if you're respectfully appealing to your parents, most of us parents are going to listen to that. Even if they don't, the command is still there. We have to obey them. But this doesn't mean you have to just shut your mouth and never say anything to your parents. You can talk to them. And another thing, and this is especially helpful, if you are a child and you have believed in Jesus Christ, look at this reason that he says you should do it. It's at the end of verse 20. He says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. And then you see the end of the verse. He says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Obeying your parents is a sure way to please Jesus Christ. Jesus is looking on your life. And if you are a kid still at home with your parents, and even if your parents ask you to do something hard, you say, okay, Mom and Dad, I'm going to obey, because that's what God would want me to do. Jesus sees that and is pleased. The one who died for you is honored when you obey. So there's jobs for everybody. The wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. The husbands are supposed to love their wives. They're not supposed to be bitter. And the kids are supposed to obey in all things, because this is pleasing to God. It brings joy to his heart when he sees young people honor their parents and obey them. Okay, move on to command number 5. This one is to fathers. This was very interesting for me to think about this week. Colossians 3:21. The command is basically this. This is how I summed it up. Fathers, don't drive your children to despair. Look at Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. A couple of things I want to note here. I think that this command, very easily we could say it also applies to mothers. It's not like just dads have to make sure they don't exasperate their kids. Moms, don't exasperate your kids. You know, it's talking, and obviously the children have to obey both parents. It said it in verse 20. But for some reason, when he comes to verse 21, instead of saying again parents, he says fathers. Well, why would he do that? Why would he single out the fathers here and say, okay, fathers, here's how you are to relate to your kids? A couple of reasons, I think. One is just simply that the father is the head of the house. So the Lord, like if the Lord is going to show up at our home and he's going to ask us questions about parenting, he's going to look the dad in the eye when he comes. It's the dad's primary responsibility to be guiding his family, to be guiding his kids, though the mom is greatly involved in it, more so in some ways. Yet it's the father's responsibility. So here, God goes straight to the head of the family, the one who he's put in charge. He says, fathers, here's how you need to relate to your kids. Another reason maybe why fathers are addressed here is just the command, and I don't know, I'm speculating here, but maybe it's more of a tendency of us dads to be hard on our kids, to be a little too hard on them so that we might exasperate them and cause them to lose heart. In my home, that's how it is. My wife just is compassionate. And so she's not gonna exasperate the kids as easily as I am. I'm going to be like, here's the rule, and this is what you do, and crying is good for you. You know, that's kind of how I think. And so it's good for me that God comes to me here in Colossians 3:21 and says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children." Chris knew I was teaching on this once this week, and so once he quoted it to me, and I thought, yeah, right, it should apply here. it's a good command. Now, it's would be true for parents, for moms as well, and both parents, but he addresses it to the fathers. Okay, now it's interesting what he says. Don't exasperate the children. This word for exasperate, don't provoke them. Don't irritate someone by nagging at them or by deriding their efforts. If we were to turn to Deuteronomy 21, this is a passage you'll remember. In the Old Testament law, if there's a child who is just out of control and they are a stubborn and rebellious and they're a glutton and a drunkard, the parents, if it got to that point, it was just out of control, they could, and I've heard this threatened in Christian homes, they could take their kids before the elders of the tribe and say, "My son is... he won't listen to me. He's a glutton and rebellious," and they could be stoned. The kids could be stoned for disobedience to their parents. And in that passage, it's interesting, this word for exasperate is used. It's describing the rebellion in the heart of the child. "This son of mine is rebellious," and it's the same word here for exasperate. And the idea is, I think, that we fathers, if we don't approach our children right, we can prompt them to rebellion by the way that we relate to them. Now, God's still going to hold them accountable, but he's going to hold us accountable too. And he says, don't exasperate your kids. Don't spur them to the point where they're going to, where you're causing them to rebel. It's just interesting for me to think about that. And there's a way of disciplining that is harmful to our kids, right? Now, fathers, Paul is by no means saying don't discipline, right? I mean, we go to Proverbs, and there's lots of passages there that say, look, the children need discipline, and that's what we ought to do as parents. One of my favorites, Proverbs 13:24, I quote this to myself: "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." And so it's not that we're to just allow our kids free rein and say, "Well, I don't want to drive him to rebellion by trying to check his sin." Well, no, if he's sinning, if he is disobeying, then I need to correct him. That's my responsibility. But how I do that can make a big difference, right? If I start screaming at my child, then I'm doing this. I'm sinning. I'm exasperating my child. I don't need to do that. I can correct him in a loving way, in a way that shows him that I care about him, and yet the standard is there, and he has to obey. There's a balance here. He says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they don't lose heart." If you flip over your sheet to the back, I'm just going to quickly go through this here. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Colossians, he had a list of ways that parents can exasperate their children. And it was good for me to consider. So I'm going to share it with you. Colossians 3, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Well, if we want to do that, here's 9 ways to do it. 9 sure ways to exasperate your kids. Number one, parents may exasperate their children by overprotection. That's what goes in the blank, overprotection. It's possible for us to exasperate our children if we never allow them any choice, any liberty. We have strict rules about everything. We don't trust them anywhere. We always are in control of everything. Well, the goal of raising our kids, right, is to get them to the point where they can make those decisions on their own. And it kind of starts off real controlled when they're little. But as they go along, you have to give them more freedom. If I'm overprotecting them, I can exasperate them. Number two, parents may exasperate their children by showing favoritism. What does this bring to your mind in terms of a biblical example? Who showed favoritism and it messed up his family? Jacob, yeah, showed favoritism to Joseph, gave him the coat, and it caused bitterness between the brothers and all kinds of trouble. The Lord redeemed, but trouble nonetheless. That is not the model we want to follow. You can exasperate your kids by that. Number three, parents may exasperate their children by depreciating their worth. Okay, now, I don't believe that the main goal of parenting is to build up your kids' self-worth and make them feel good about themselves. That's not what I'm saying here. Rather, we want to be showing them who they are in terms of biblical terms, that they're sinners, that they need Christ, But in that, there's Christ's love, and there's our love for them, and they are created in the image of God. We need to be showing them care and love, and that they have an important place in the family. If we don't give them that, it's gonna frustrate them. It's gonna drive them to lose heart. Number four. I don't know where I got verse 24 from. Number four, parents may exasperate their children by setting unrealistic goals. I think dads maybe tend towards this. We can get into coaching mode, right? And so I know what I want Ethan to be like. In everything that he does, I know exactly how I want him to do it. And so if he's off by a little bit, instead of saying, hey, that was a great job, which he did on 99% of the things, I'll point out the 1% that he did wrong. Like, well, you should have done this better, you know. And if I have these goals that are just beyond what any poor kid is going to be able to do, and he feels like he can never succeed, he can never win my approval, boy, you know, it's going to be frustrating. He's going to give up at some point. Well, dad's just never happy. It doesn't matter what I do, dad's never happy. And that, it brings frustration to them. They might lose heart. The Lord says we shouldn't do that. Number five, parents may exasperate their children by failing to show affection. So we ought to love them and hug them and give them eye contact and call them and listen to them when they call from Kyrgyzstan and, you know, show affection. Number six, parents may exasperate their children by a lack of standards. This is the flip side of overprotection, right? But it's frustrating to the kids, and this happens sometimes. Like, maybe one time the child does this and we laugh and we say, oh, that's silly. You know. But the next time they do the same thing, I'm not as a good mood, and so they get yelled at for it. Well, then what are they supposed to do? You know, we have to be, as parents, clear about what we expect them to do. Here's the standards, and here's what the punishment's going to be if we don't meet the standards, and just be consistent with it, because then they know, and we can all work within those boundaries. So a lack of standards is frustrating, just as having too many standards would be. Number seven, parents may exasperate their children by criticism. Number eight, parents may exasperate their children by neglect. Can you think of an example of this in Scripture? A parent who exasperated his kid by neglect? David, yeah. If you look at some of his kids, Absalom, he didn't ever invest in their lives. He didn't ever correct them. And just kind of left them go. And then Absalom's life ended up in disaster. There was civil war. Absalom died. Grief for the whole country. Many people died out of that. We need to be with our kids and loving them and not just leaving them go. Number nine, parents may exasperate their children by excessive discipline. Okay. Now, this was fun for me because verses 18 through 21, there is nothing tricky in there. I didn't have to like do all these deep Greek work studies and look at all the pros and cons of all the views as to what exactly this means. It's very simple, isn't it? I mean, here's your family, here's the different roles you can have in the family, and here's what you should do. And you can just do it in a few words. And so for some of us, we just walk away with one command that we're supposed to do. But there is so much power in this. It's really true that if we take these things and say, okay, Lord, I'm supposed to love my wife and not be bitter, not be harsh. And just take that this week, and if I focus on that, I can. It can bring so much joy to our marriage. And just this one little thing to do, because God's wisdom is here. And so let me encourage you to take a hold of these simple and yet powerful truths for your family and put them into practice when you get an opportunity to this week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your wisdom, which goes above and beyond man's. And we want to show that wisdom to the world so that when they look at our families, when they look at our marriages, people around, that they would see, wow, there's something amazing going on there. But it's nothing complex. We're just trusting you. We're putting your word into practice. And your way is right, and so it works. And we just want to give you praise by our families. We pray that that might be the case. Help us to be an encouragement to each other in those things by example and even coming alongside. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You are dismissed.